Father God, we want to just thank you that you are the God of all power. You are El Shaddai. And there is no place where your spirit cannot go. If we took wing and flew to the uttermost parts of the earth, you are there. There's no place where we can hide from your spirit. Even if we made our beds in hell or ascended into the highest heavens, you are there. And Lord God, we just say right now, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us a heart to receive all that you have for us today, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we ask you that you would just open your word to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's kids said, amen. Amen. So here we go in Ephesians again. Pastor Bill has taught us up until this point that we are blessed in the Father, that we are blessed in the Son, that we're blessed in the Holy Spirit. Today what I'm going to be teaching us is that we are blessed to be a blessing. That's the title of my teaching. When I first got out here to San Diego, I began to go to Donovan Prison and do a Spanish Bible study there. And when they gave me the list of people who were going to be in my study, there was this guy who was he was a lifer. He was sitting there in my study, and we went around the circle, and I was just asking everybody what their name was and how they were doing, and he gave me his name, and he said, and I'm blessed. And I'm looking at the sheet going, this guy's in here for life, man. How is he saying that he's blessed? It really struck a chord in my heart. And every time after that, every time I would see him, I would say, hey, how's it going? He'd go, I'm so blessed, Pastor. And I mean, with all the sincerity and belief in his heart. I'm so blessed. It impacted me so much that I started saying to people when they would ask me how I was doing, instead of giving the normal answer of, I'm fine, I would say, I'm blessed. And it really started a kind of a chain reaction. People would start to ask me, you know, what do you mean you're blessed? Well, now it's very common. You hear it a lot. So I've changed it to, I'm thankful. Because if I'm not blessed, I'm thankful. And be thankful, you know, in all things. But that guy's heart, that he was blessed, even though he was doing life in Donovan, he was blessed. You're blessed too. And you're blessed to be a blessing. That's what Bill has been teaching up until this point, and that's what I'm going to try to unravel in the scriptures for you today in Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to turn there. We're going to be going from verses 15 to 23. And I want to tell you that those who have been called of the Lord and blessed by him are blessed to be a blessing. Look what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He said, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Why? So that you will be a blessing. Guys, we are not to hold it into ourselves. We are to let it flow. We are to receive and then give. We are to receive and then give. In verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says here, he says, therefore, the therefore is there because Paul said, you're blessed in the Father, blessed in the Son, blessed in the Holy Spirit. So this is the what's next category. What's next? What's next for you? So what's next? Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So you have become accepted in the beloved. Therefore, you love. Just as blessing is given, you bless. Love is given so that we love. And notice that it says all. That's all. Not just the person sitting next to you, not the people that have your same last name, not just the people in this building. It's all. It's the saints in Iran, in Iraq, in China, in Africa. It's all. All the body of Christ. We love all the body. This is something that's really important that Paul is pointing out here, that this faith in the Lord, it is changing their hearts. The evidence of that is the way they act with one another. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm sure that your heart was changed towards people that before maybe you hated them, before maybe you wouldn't help them, before you wouldn't even cross words with them. But your heart became changed. You wanted to make sure that they were all saved. You wanted to make sure that they didn't go to hell. You actually had just a dear love for them. And this is the evidence that God has worked in your life, that you love. This is eternal life, that you know him who's loved you and that you also love. So this is a powerful thing. Our salvation is something that's felt deeply in our hearts. It's something that just fills us up. In Ezekiel 36:26, God says to Israel, he says, I'm going to take away your heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. He says, and I'm going to put my spirit upon you, a new spirit. God does heart surgery in us. He gives us a new heart so that we can go and love. That is what we are called to do. They will know that you are my disciples by your love. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see the good that you do in the love that you give. And then they will give glory to God. And they'll say, how is it that this person who normally wouldn't care about anybody now cares about everybody? Let that be the earmark of your life. Let that be what people say about you. He loved Jesus and he loved me. I've told my wife and my kids that that's what I want on my headstone. He loved Jesus and he loved me. And I want everyone to know that about me. That my life would be marked by love. It's something we feel deeply. And this was actually Paul's calling. In Acts 26, verse 18, Paul says to them that he was to go and open the Gentiles' eyes, open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul continues in verse 17 there. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is translated in another place in the New Living Translation. It says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future that he has called you to share. I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we who are Christ's have been given to him. There is light has been flooded into their hearts. They can now see. They can now love. Paul is fulfilling his calling. We're going to be talking about calling here in a minute. Paul's fulfilling his calling, and it's just so joyous for him. He says, I've got to pray unceasingly about this enlightenment that your heart has, about this love that your heart is overflowing with, this blessing that you have been given. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he's given to you this. And it's a spirit of wisdom and revelation. A spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. Now guys, many people can try to read the Bible and they just don't get it. Satan can quote the scripture. He quoted it to Jesus. When he takes Jesus up on top of the temple and he starts quoting Psalm 91 to him saying, hey, throw yourself off of here and the angels will catch you before you hit the ground. Satan doesn't even know what he's talking about, because in Psalm 91 there, it's the very psalm that says that under God's wings you have protection. 1,000 will fall at your left, 10,000 at your right, yet it won't touch you. And that under your foot he's going to crush the serpent and the lion. And that's talking about Satan's demise. And yet he's taking that psalm and trying to quote it to Jesus to tempt him to jump off the temple. So Satan can quote scripture, but he doesn't get it. Paul said, the angels have longed to look into these things, but they do not understand it. They can't understand salvation. They look into the scriptures, but they don't have the Spirit of God. They cannot understand what God is trying to say through the scriptures. That's why every time there's a salvation, they throw a party in heaven. The angels are like, whoa, we cannot believe what just happened here. That little dirt clod turned his eyes to Jesus and received something that he cannot even see. He can't understand. His mind cannot comprehend. He can't comprehend the infinite, and yet he's putting his faith. They throw a party in heaven every time there's a salvation. This is something they've longed to look into. They cannot, because they don't have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, guys. Now look, it says in Romans 8:5. It says, For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So we don't want to be carnally minded. We want to be spiritually minded. We want to turn our eyes, our hearts, we want to have our hearts flooded with the understanding. Now, some people may say, the New Living Translation, whatever, you know, that's kind of a paraphrase, lightweight. Well, if you think it's lightweight, look what Charles Spurgeon says of this. He says, I find there is a rendering of the text which runs thus, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. And it strikes me that this version has about it the appearance of being the correct one, because divine things are usually better seen by the heart than by the understanding. There are 1,000 things which God has revealed which we shall never understand, yet we can know them by a loving, trusting experience. Our Savior says even, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So, I once saw a video clip with Denzel Washington saying, there's things you have to close your eyes to perceive. You know, that's why we close our eyes when we give a kiss. That's why we close our eyes when we pray very often, because there are things that with our eyes open, it just kind of robs it of the strength of it, of the power and the weight of it. We close our eyes because it's that flood in the heart that just, oh, that's where it is. Yes, yes. God is here. He's present. I know. Because he's flooding your heart with wisdom and revelation of him. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says this, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because, what? They are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. That's why you have Satan quoting scripture. Now, there are a lot of Christians that act like Jacob, and they run and run and run and run and run and run and run, and they're running all the time, and they're making their schemes here and their schemes there, and they get into trouble, and then they have to take off running. And then when you're finally so wiped out from all of your running, and you make a rock your pillow, God's like, yay, now I can finally speak to this person, and he gives you a dream. And he shows you that there's the entrance into heaven. And Jacob wakes up, and what does he say? Surely what? The Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it. And he called the place Bethel, the house of the Lord. Many of us are running through our lives, and the Lord is right here. And you don't know it because you won't listen. You won't close your eyes for a second and just say, Lord, flood me with wisdom and understanding. Enlighten my eyes. And then again, some of us are like Samson. And we give away our strength in the flesh. We give away our strength. We go walking where we shouldn't. Guys, you may not know this, but Samson led Israel for 20 years without incident. And the Philistines never went up there because before those 20 years started, he killed 5,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey. And for 20 years, he had peace in Israel and led them. And then he got in his middle age crazy. I wonder how it'd be down there in the land of the Philistines. I wonder what that was like. Man, I'd sure like to remember that. I guarantee you, Delilah looked just like the girl that he lost to his best man. Probably the spitting image of her. And he was like, whoa. All the reminiscing started. Oh, I wonder, he friended her on Facebook. And there it started. There it started. And he gave away his strength to her. And finally it says what? Samson did not know that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Wisdom and revelation gone. Gone. So he gave his heart to the wrong thing. But let your heart be flooded with light, enlightenment, with the love of God. Receive that blessing and then give it. Don't consume it on yourself. Don't consume it on yourself. I mean, what is your calling? Paul's calling was to bring light to the Gentiles' eyes, and he's like, yes, the Ephesians, they got it. I'm doing it. What is your calling? What has God called you to do? And are you doing it? What has he called you to do, and are you doing it? Are you praying over your family? Are you praying over your church, over the world? Where are you working? Are you praying for them? Do not be carnally minded. Let your heart be flooded with enlightenment on that. You know, the Bible says this, that spirit of wisdom that he says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, he says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Jacob, he really didn't have a fear of the Lord till he was face to face with him. And he said, whoa, this is more than I can handle. Samson, for sure, didn't have a fear of the Lord. That's why he was able to just give the gifting of God, just gave it away. When you have the fear of the Lord, it will make you pursue wisdom, and then you will start to have knowledge. Warren Wiersbe used to say that your salvation is when you come to know Jesus. When you get to know him more, that's your sanctification. And when you know him perfectly, that's your glorification. Right now, we're being sanctified, and we just need to know him more every single day. We got to pray that God would open up our understanding to know him more. We'd have that. And that revelation that he's talking about, that's that quickening of the spirit to discern God's working. And you guys know how that works, how you'll be doing something, you're running, it's not working. All of a sudden, God just says, calm down. And you're like, oh, okay, let me pray for a second here. And you pray, and then now it starts to work out. God lets you just frustrate yourself a little bit, and then you're, oh, Lord, please. And then, oh, here comes the grace. Just turn around, open up yourself to it, and receive it, and then give it. Receive it, and then give it. In verse 18 there, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, right? He says that once it's enlightened, oh, I missed my place here. Let me see. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. So this wisdom and revelation, it brings that enlightenment to you. It brings you the ability to pray as Paul prayed for the church. And James says this to us. He says, about praying. You have not because you ask not. You guys have all heard that, right? Y'all heard that you have not because you ask not? The context of that is this. In the church, he says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Are there quarrels and fights in the church? Are there? Has anybody ever experienced that? What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, flesh, are at war within you, and you desire and do not have? So you murder, you covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. If you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you're going to ask blessing from God so that what? You can be a blessing. James says, you have not because you ask not, because you're asking to be selfish. When you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you're not going to be selfish. You're going to be able to give. Now, there's a great biblical example of this. There's a great biblical example of this. King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3 says this. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask whatever you want and I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? And verse 10, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wisdom and discerning mind, a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So Solomon asked for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, friends. That's what he asked for. And he got all the other things. Bill has told us in the past lessons that we're seated on thrones. We're kings in the heavenlies. We're kings and priests. And we're able, with our prayers, to go before the holy God and to call down the riches of heaven. It is all available to us. But we need to intercede for others, that the riches of heaven would fall on them, that this community would be blessed, that strife and anger and murder and lust and all evil doing would be taken away from them, and that they would be saved. We need to make an impact where we are, in our work, in our community, not just in these four walls, not just on Sunday, but every day. We need to ask, just like Solomon did, that God would give us wisdom and understanding to do that. And guess what? God's going to prosper us when we do that. But generally, we ask backwards. We just mess it up. And here's the thing. When we know God's heart, see, Solomon captured God's heart on that. He's like, oh, my people need a wise ruler. And God's like, yes, he knows exactly what I'm talking about. We capture God's heart and we say, Lord, we need you. We need your wisdom. And he says, and I'm going to give it to you. And then God's going to teach us with his spirit to pray and to be a blessing for everyone around us. So in verse 18 there, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are the famous three what's. The three what's. Number one is hope and purpose. What is the hope of his calling? Number two is riches. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Number three is, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? Hope and purpose, riches and power. Every single one of us, everybody in the world, every day asks in some way, shape, or form, I need hope and a purpose. I need riches and I need power. The world runs after these things with all their heart. Now, the thing is that Paul is saying, we already have it. You have it. So let's get to know what our blessings are, okay? Let's get to know what these are. Number one, hope and purpose. I want to tell you a little story about a guy named Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish man who in World War II was taken from his family, away from his mom and dad and his wife, and he was put into a concentration camp. And everybody around Viktor Frankl began to be persecuted, beat up, gassed. They were dying of starvation, dying of sickness, dying in the gas chambers. Everybody was dying. There was death all around him. And he recognized something. He recognized that if you want hope, you must give hope. And he wrote a book. He became a very famous psychiatrist in the United States after he survived the Holocaust. And he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And in there he says, if you want hope, you must give hope. Now, it's interesting. We find that in the Bible. In Romans 5:1, it says this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's not a cross your fingers hope. This is a certainty. That's a certainty. The certainty of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in Nazi concentration camps. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. It doesn't disappoint because it's not dependent on us. It doesn't disappoint because it's dependent on God, and God never lies. And God always fulfills his promises. They're yes and amen in him. And it's a hope. He said it, and it's going to happen. And it says, for the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Again, there's that flood. You see it? The flood of wisdom and revelation. It's right there. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can grasp this. And even in the hardest trials, we know that this is ours. I am my beloved's and he is mine. And nothing can take that from me, no matter my circumstance. And we even become like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace there, that Nebuchadnezzar had to command them to come out because they wouldn't. They were walking around in there, and there was one who had the appearance as a son of man. They would rather stay in the fiery furnace with Jesus present than to walk out there with Nebuchadnezzar. And he had to say, hey, come on out, guys. That's how we become. And it's interesting that Viktor Frankl, he wrote this. He said, those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how. The why is our hope. The why is the revelation of God's promise to us, flooding our hearts that we hold on to this thing that cannot be taken away from us. Peter says it's a hope that is held fast, incorruptible, permanent, can't ever diminish, and can't be taken away in heaven. How about that? That's what we hold on to. And that produces in us this incredible hope. So my question to you today is, what is your why? What is your why? What is your purpose? Are you a purveyor of hope to anyone? Are you a purveyor of hope? Are you praying for enlightened eyes for those moments where you can be a giver of hope? Hope is a commodity that is in great demand right now in our world. There is a hopelessness that is just eating away like a cancer at our nation. I was reading in Psychology Today, a doctor named Dale Archer. He wrote this. He said, if I could find a way to package and dispense hope, I would have a pill more powerful than any antidepressant on the market. Hope is often the only thing between man and the abyss. As long as a patient, individual, or victim has hope, they can recover from anything and everything. Here are two types of people that I see. Number one, the psychological victim. These individuals are passive, pessimistic, and look to the past. They ask, who will help me? They despair and are all consumed by their loss, refusing to help themselves. Then there's the psychological survivors. These folks are active, optimistic, and look to the future. They ask, I can help myself by helping others. They grieve, which is healthy, but they continue to persevere and fight. We have a living hope, brothers and sisters. Family, we have a living hope that doesn't disappoint. We have a pill that is more powerful than any antidepressant on the market. His name is Jesus Christ, and he lives in your heart. And your heart is not his summer home when things are great and the sun's shining outside. No way. He has taken up residence in your heart, and he lives there and will not depart. He will not leave you nor forsake you, ever. Just stop running around crazy and just start to take in the knowledge of him. Start to recognize what you have in him. Now, I want to tell you, I have another thing I want to show you. And because of this hopelessness that is eating away, especially at this one group called the millennials. We hear everything about the millennials, man. But they're the largest block of voters that we have in this nation right now. And they're depressed. They don't know what to do. I'm going to show you an article from the New York Times. It's called Season of the Witch. This was last week, the New York Times opinion page. And I just got to tell you, I was right about Harry Potter. I'm just going to throw that out there. I used to preach against Harry Potter and say, do not let your kids read that garbage. I used to say it, and when my oldest daughter was graduating from high school, some of her friends were like, do you remember when Pastor Rick used to tell us not to read Harry Potter? We're so smart. He was so dumb. What an idiot. You know, they were just mocking me. But witchcraft is on the rise like you cannot believe in the United States of America. The Podesta brothers who ran Hillary Clinton's campaign are witches. And they participated in a blood sacrifice dinner at the head witch of New York. I can't remember her name, but the WikiLeaks email showed that those guys were present. So this stuff is out there, man. And millennials are falling into it because Harry Potter came as a nice, beautiful little package, and it made it so palatable to all of them. And so they're hopeless. So listen to what this Michelle Goldberg says. Often when traditional institutions and beliefs collapse and people are caught between cultural despair and cosmic hopes, they turn to magic. As Brachiali, one of the witches, told me, if the powers that be and established structures are leaving you by the wayside, and there is this thing which essentially offers a back door in or a way to manipulate circumstances, why wouldn't you try it? When a big crisis is happening, then maybe you feel powerless to do anything through whatever tangible means are available to you, Jaya Saxena, one of the co-authors of Basic Witches, told me. You are not a politician. Maybe you don't have a ton of money. You're not in control of all this stuff that ends up very much affecting you, and you look for ways in your individual life to change that. Millennial occultists might seem silly to outsiders, but you don't have to believe in hexes, witchcraft, or magic to take them seriously as a sign that many people find the present intolerable. Just under the surface of American culture, something furious is brewing. That was last week. So, hopelessness is driving these people to seek out witchcraft because their hearts have not been enlightened. They don't have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. They have another spirit. They have this wicked spirit that tries to fix things themselves. They want to empower themselves. There is no power there. It's a joke, and they're going to end up in bondage, just like Samson. Just like it. And they're giving themselves over. They're giving their power over to that. So Paul says that you may know what is the hope of his calling. There's your purpose, your hope. There's an amazing, unfailing hope that we all have. Paul's calling us to it, to pray for light. Now, I'm going to say this to you right now. I'm going to roll into something that's very dear to my heart. You need to invest in others like Viktor Frankl found. You need to invest in others. And I'm going to make a plug right now to make an investment in the future generation of the church. The kids. Very near and dear to my heart. The kids' ministry is the most blessed ministry in any church, I'm telling you. Jesus said, whoever receives a child receives me. You have a personal one-on-one with Jesus. He said, whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in my name will not lose their reward. Therefore, your reward is solid. Personal one-on-one with Jesus, can't lose your reward. And he says, and the angels that take care of these little ones see my face every day. Radical angelic help. There is no other ministry in the church that has that, friends. So just come on down. It's great in the kids' ministry. But you have to invest. You have to invest. And these guys can't pay you back, all right? Kids will suck you bone dry, and I'm just going to be frank with you. They will suck you bone dry. But it's awesome because you receive, and then you give. And then guess what? God fills you right back up again. It's amazing. And you'll love it. So be a purveyor of hope. This is investing in the future generations, and you need to fan it into a flame. You need to fan into a flame the gift that God has given you. That's what Paul said to Timothy. And I'm going to just roll out a couple things that we have coming up for the children's ministry. First thing that we're going to be doing is we're rebranding the children's ministry. We're going to be calling it the West Side Sidekicks. A sidekick is not the superhero. Jesus is the superhero. Hey, we get to wear the gear, we get to put on the armor of God, we get to be right there, but Jesus is the real power. And our sidekicks, man, we're raising up these sidekicks to be right there with Jesus, to be employed in the work of the Lord, okay? We bought an inflatable building, 30 by 15 feet. It's going to go up. It actually has LED lights in the walls that I can change colors on at night. And it's going to be so awesome. It's called the Fortress of Faith. The Fortress of Faith. And that's where the kids, we're going to meet. We're going to be doing our kids ministry there on Sunday mornings. And then we're also going to be doing on Wednesdays a new program that myself and Max Discar, my intern, we're developing called Mission Expedition. Mission Expedition is a kids program that's, it's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to have Bible memory verses. Every month we're going to take a different country in the world and we're going to pray for that country. We're going to pray for salvation in that country. We're going to pray for workers in that country. And we're going to pray 2 Thessalonians 3 over that country, that God's name would be great, that his word would run swift, and that his name would be glorified, and that they would be delivered from unreasonable men because not all have faith. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says. So we're going to be praying that for them. And the kids are going to learn how to say, hello, Jesus loves you in the language of that country. And the fourth Wednesday of every month, the kids are going to come in and we're going to share with you that we can say, hello, Jesus loves you in that country's language. We'll also be having, you know, typical foods from that country and things like that. Mission Expedition is going to be radical. It's going to be amazing. And that's going to be on Wednesday starting in January. We're also going to be doing a sports outreach. And I love to coach. And we're going to have a team. And we're going to invite 11 or probably 15 families from this area. And we're going to set them up with soccer gear. And they're going to be on our team. And I'm going to pour into them all my heart. I'm going to pour into them the love of the Lord. And I'm going to start with 11 to 15 families. Guys, you got to start somewhere. You got to be a purveyor of hope. So I'm going to be coaching these guys up in hope. Every practice, we're going to pray. Every practice, we'll have a Bible study. Every game, there's going to be a prayer before the game. And then there's going to be a testimony at halftime. And we're going to be preaching it. And guys, 15 families or 15 kids on the team, there's a factor of five, mom, dad, and two grandmas and two grandpas, okay? Factor of five for 15 people. That's 75 possible impacts for the Lord. If every single one of you impacted 75 people this year, do you know what that would do to this community? Do you know what that would do to this community? Be revival. Not to mention the other teams that we're going to be playing, and I have a couple of good friends who are Christians who have soccer clubs, and we're going to be playing too. It's going to be amazing, guys. It's going to be amazing, but you've got to start somewhere. And it doesn't have to be something that you hate. I love to coach. It actually gives me energy. What gives you energy? Well, then that's your call. Do it. Do it with a smile on your face, man. Minister with a smile on your face. Joy of the Lord, right? You put others first, you receive this blessing, then you pour it out. It's awesome. Man, I can't wait. I can't wait. January can't get here fast enough. They're making the inflatable building over there in China. It'll be here soon. Donald Trump went over there to make sure the quality control was good. It was good. I was glad. I was really glad for that. So let's move on to the second what. That was the first what, the hope of your calling. Second what is, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Paul wrote to the Colossian church this about riches. In Colossians chapter 2, he said, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So, being knit together in love. Therefore, they attain to all the riches of that full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. Guys, together we get that knowledge. Together it comes to us. We overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and our testimony. We got to be together to testify, right? We got to be together to testify. I got to tell you, my sister Janet, she lives in Houston. She's not a believer. And she just lost the majority of her house in the Hurricane Harvey. And they had to tear her house from the second floor. Say it was okay, but everything in the first floor was gone. And they had to tear it down to the studs. And a group of boys from a Baptist church over there in Texas just went in there and they did all the work for free. For free. There's not enough contractors out there in Texas to do this stuff. And my sister was just like, can you believe those guys would just be out here doing it for free? I can't believe it. She was overwhelmed by their love. Now, I can't drive a nail to save my life. I can't. I cannot do things like that. That's not me. I would be like this. I can't make the nail go straight, you know. Don't give me a nail gun. I'll kill you. But maybe you can. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's your thing. Amen. Go do it. Do it with the joy of the Lord in you. And let it be your riches, right? My sister Janet didn't know that she was being blessed with the riches of another church. She hadn't invested in a church like that. But when you invest in the church, man, that's where your riches are. What happens when the day comes when those little pieces of paper that we have that have numbers written on them, when it is in the tank? Where are you going to go to for help? Who will you look to lift you up when you fall? You're going to need to look in the church. And if you haven't put in time here, if you haven't invested in the people here, if you haven't invested in the community, you're going to be kind of poor. Human capital is the best. Spiritual capital is even better. How much are you investing in other people? That is what God wants you to do. Be blessed. Be a blessing. For all you plumbers, man, be that 90. Receive it. Give it. Right? What are the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints? It says, the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. That's where his riches are, in the saints. There's no greater investment. My daughter Natalia goes to a public school and her teacher began to teach on evolution. And this kid sitting there goes, you mean we came from monkeys? And the teacher goes, yeah, we did. And Natalia threw her hand up. Yes, Natalia? Evolution's a theory, right? Yes, it's a theory. So that means it's equal to other theories, right? It's not proof. Right. So then it could be not true. Right. I don't believe I came from a monkey. And she knows she was made in the image of God, and she knows that she didn't have any monkey in her, although she can be really squirrely sometimes. I think she gets it from me. Because I am a squirrel sometimes, and squirrel. Yes, I know. I do that. And Natalia is just like me. So I poured into her. And she was not going to let some teacher tell her otherwise. Pour into someone so that they're not being told otherwise by anything, not by the media, not by their coworkers, not by the power structure over them. They're not being lied to, okay? Be that person, that purveyor of hope, right? And this leads right into power, the third what? The third what? Power, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? This incorporates, I love this. This is a powerful verse because it incorporates all four of the Greek words for power in the Bible. All four of the words are in there. Dunamis, energia, iskus, and kratos. All four power words are in this verse. It's a powerful verse. And I love the old King James in this where it says us word. It is us word. That means it's coming at us. It's coming at us. It's one of my favorite verses in the Christmas story. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. God is always coming at us. Even to your last breath, God will be coming at you. He is the good father running to pull you in, rescue you, lift you up, glorify you. That is his favorite thing to do. In power. In power. It's really cool. This the word there is hyperbolos megathos. Sounds like something that should be fighting Godzilla in a movie. Hyperbolos Megathos! I just love saying that. It's like Ragnarok, you know? I haven't seen that movie yet, but I'm gonna. It's a superhero movie, in case you're a Marvel movie. Ragnarok. Anyway, it doesn't have anything on the power of God. Hyperbolos Megathos. It is this overwhelming, exceedingly great, unbelievable, unexplainable word for power of God coming to you, coming to you. And what does it do? It raises Christ. It was in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So Paul's saying, see, you've placed your trust in him, and now all this power, power to raise the dead, to redeem the fallen creation, to redeem all who believe in the church. The focus comes all the way down to the church. That is where all this power is crystallized. Bam, the church. Jesus spoke of the church two times. The first time he said, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Spirit of God. That was that Jesus is the Christ. And he said, and on this truth, I'm going to build my church. That's the church universal, guys. And he says, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. The church is powerful. We are hyperbolos megathos because it's working through us. And the gates of hell can't even stand up against us. The second time he uses it is in the local church when it's dealing with sin. And he says, whatever the church binds on earth is bound in heaven. That's power, guys. Whatever the church looses on earth is loosed in heaven. That is power, guys. And it's because he has made us to be with hope and purpose, rich and powerful. He has given us that. He's given you that. So now you got to employ it. But unfortunately, there's a false thought of what the church is. There's four false thoughts of what the church is in this world right now. People think, oh, the church is my gas station. See, I'm feeling a little. I need some energy, yo. I need some energy. I'll go get a fill-up at the church. It's cheaper over there across the street. 10 cents cheaper. I'll grab over there. You go and you get your fill-up. Fill me up and get me through my week. Some people think that the church is their movie theater. Oh, entertain me with spiritual things. And, you know, turn my frown upside down. Entertain me. Some people think that the church is their drugstore. I'm hurting. Heal me, church. Just heal me up. Give me the medicine I need for my hurts. Some people think that the church is their big box superstore, like Walmart. I need the best product at the best price. It's clean and safe for my kids, and you got a thing for the singles. You got a thing for the you know, people like square dancing. You got all kinds of programs for me. Those are all four false ideas of what the church is. Why? What do they all have in common? Fill me, tickle me, heal me, fulfill me. Me, me, me. That's what they have in common. It's all about me. It's all about me. And what we have just read from Paul's prayer is, it's all about him coming through you, going to them. It's all about him coming through you, going to him. Going to them, to the world. And the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against us. Paul's prayer for the church is that we would be flooded with God's heart. You capture God's heart. And then you go, because Jesus said, go into all the world, preaching the gospel. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Go get them. It's a great commission. It's great. I mean, Paul's prayer is powerful, and he includes all the power words. Why? Because passion is necessary. This church in Ephesus gets rebuked. They, in Revelation, get rebuked, and they were doing great things. He says, I know your works. I know you can't stand false prophets. I know you don't stand for bad teachers and bad doctrine. And I know you do a lot of things, but I have this one thing against you. You have no passion. You have no love. You don't have my heart. Where did it go? It's all rote. It's all mechanical. He rebukes them. Passion is important. It is important. That's why Paul uses all those power words in his prayer. Passion is important. There's an example of this in the Bible, and I'm going to finish with this. Elisha is dying. Elisha is dying. And it says, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. And then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. And Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, as he shot, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, and you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." And then he said, "Now, Jehoash, take the arrows." So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have had struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." Then Elisha died and they buried him. On his deathbed, he gets totally aggro, just angry. Why did you not strike six times? He wanted to see passion in that king. Strike until you've destroyed him. Is that a good? Oh, this guy who's dying is coming out of the bed wanting to just like shake the king. Because he didn't strike and 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 strike. With passion. Destroy our enemies. Give us deliverance, God. We want to see your deliverance. There was no passion in him. And it infuriated Elisha, and then he died. And then he died. There was deliverance, but it was only partial. Guys, the arrow of God's deliverance for you, for me, for this church is flying already with hyperbolos megathos. It's flying. How much deliverance do you want? How much hope do you want? Give it. How much purpose do you want? Have it. How much riches do you want? Invest in it. How much power do you want? Have some passion about it. Strike. Be here for prayer on Sunday nights. Strike and strike and strike and strike and strike. It is flying, and yes, we're going to be delivered, and yes, that's great, but some of you will want more. Praise God. The prophet's not going to come down there and shake you. Hey, no, just kidding. I wouldn't do that. But let the Holy Spirit of God shake you today. Let your passion be fanned into a flame. Paul had to rebuke Timothy and say, "Look, you're embarrassed because I'm in jail? Boy, you better fan into a flame the gift of God that was put upon you by the laying on of my hands, and don't be ashamed of my chains. Persecution's going to come, but it's going to produce in you character and hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. We are going to be rejected. We are going to be pushed off. We are going to be made fun of. Doesn't matter. We're going to still keep smiling. We're going to still keep on with our purpose. And God is going to be glorified. So how much do you want? Let it be your passion. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for the power that you have given to us at our disposal. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we have whatever we would ask. Hallelujah. Jesus, we pray that you would give us wisdom and revelation and help us to be able, Lord, to walk in that passionate power. Walking in that purpose that you've given us. Counting the riches of the inheritance of the saints in the saints, in the church, building this place. Lord, we pray for workers, Lord. We need workers in the children's ministry. I pray, God, that those who want to get involved would be passionate about investing in the future. Lord, I pray that they would do that. Those who are being called to other ministries, Lord, call them. Lord, but we just pray right now that you would make this church a passionate church, fanned into a flame, ready to burn brightly for you, Lord God, because you have called us the light of the world, and we're going to let our light shine before men. They may see the good that we do and give glory.